The title of today's sermon is 1 in 99. Now, brethren, we know that some things hurt more than other things do. I saw some folks recently after they lost their home in a tornado, and they were elated just to be alive. They were standing in the debris of their home. And sure, it does hurt to lose your home and your property, but that is nothing in comparison to losing a loved one, because a loved one can never be replaced. When a little child goes running towards the street filled with traffic, or a little child falls into the deep end of the swimming pool, a parent will instantly risk his life to bring the child to safety. With our children, it's built in, it's an inherent, it's instinctive, a natural response that God has put in us. But Jesus Christ wants us to realize that our brethren in the church of God are our loved ones. And that's in God's sight. Jesus gave a parable about leaving the 99 sheep and going after the one lost sheep. Now, someone accused me of doing just the opposite. They accused me of leaving the one for the safety and the security and the comfort of the 99. I don't know how to defend myself because I have not stopped seeking the lost ones. The problem lies in our understanding who is a lost sheep and who is not. Didn't Jesus come to save the entire world? Well, yes, he did. And he loves us all, right? It's like the game that my kids used to like to play. They would come to their mother and their father. They'd come to us and they'd say, "You love me the most out of all the kids, don't you?" And we'd play along and say, "Yes, I do. I love you the most." And we would say it to each and every one of the children. "I love you the most." And they understood that they were loved. And they understood that they were all loved. God loves us all. We know that. At least we've been told that, and we should know it. Today we're going to talk about this parable about the lost sheep, the one and the 99. Who is the one in the parable of the lost sheep? Who are the 99? The accusation made against me included the claim of my having a double standard. One standard for the brethren in the church, and a different standard for those not in the church. Anyone not in the church, including the billions of people who have not yet been called by God to be His chosen ones, His children, being placed in the church of God. We need to ask ourselves, what is God's standard? That's what's important. That's the standard that you and I must embrace. Let's begin by going to Matthew chapter 18. We need to understand what God's intent is in this parable. God has a standard for recovering lost sheep. What is it? Matthew 18 and verse 12. Well, please read along with me. "How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, does he not leave the 99 and go into the mountains and seek that which is gone astray?" Now, here's what I want you to notice here, the important point. The sheep had been in the fold, but now is gone astray. Verse 13. "And so, if he find it, truly I say to you, he rejoices more of that sheep than the 99 of which went not astray. Even so it is not the will of your Father in heaven that even one of these little ones should perish." And then we read along here, there's instructions on how to recover a lost brother. Notice, as you read along here in Matthew 18, this is in reference to a brother. Matthew 18:15. "Moreover, if your brother shall trespass against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone, and if he hears you, you have gained your brother." This is about recovering a lost sheep. This is a continuation of the same thought. The word brother always refers to brothers in Christ. Why? Because we have the same Father. We have a token of his life in each one of us, making us brothers. Now, this standard does not apply equally to the world. Yes, there is a witness to the whole world. You can just put this in your notes, Matthew 24, verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom, that's the kingdom that Jesus Christ came to announce, shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then the end shall come. We will see, and we must understand, a witness to the world and our calling are not the same thing. The entire world is not going to respond to the witness that they hear and come to conversion. And it would take conversion to make them our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now back to this lost sheep. What are the reasons and importance of saving the one lost sheep? Why is the sheep lost? Did it leave of its own accord? Was it stolen? Was it lured away? Was it hurt? Was it confused? Did it fall into a trap? How it was carried away is not the important thing. What is important, however, is that it is lost. Its life is in danger. That's the point. And for those of us, the brethren, the Christians in God's church, the eternal life of a person is in danger. That's the point. This is a serious issue. It can cost one his salvation. The answer is, the reason it can cost him his salvation is because it is against God's will. Just put this in your notes, brethren. Matthew 18:14, or you might look back up there. Your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost. That's God's will. He doesn't want any of them. Little ones referring to people within the church of God. So, but brethren, understand, this parable is not about sheep. It's not about children, or it's not about people in the world. It's about us. It's about sinners. And put this one in your notes, brethren. Isaiah 57 and verse 1. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Let's turn over, brethren, to Luke chapter 15. Let's look at what the writer of the Gospel, Luke, has to add. And it's a lot. We'll see that. Let's begin in Luke chapter 15, and we'll pick up the parable in verse 3. And speaking of Jesus Christ, it says, and he spake this parable unto them, saying. Now, first notice that the man had the sheep at one point, then it became lost. This isn't just going looking for some sheep that he's never seen before. Verse 4. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Verse 7. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. This parable speaks of the 99 who have no need of repentance, saying they're doing just fine. They're converted and they're living righteous lives. The lost sheep, however, is a sinner who is in need of repentance. And mark this well. He was in the fold and now is lost. Jesus desires for us to recover such a one. This parable is not referring to someone in the world who's never been a part of the church. This is very much like the story of the prodigal son, and it follows right here in Luke. We'll drop down into some of it and look at it. These parables go together, the lost sheep, and then it's followed by the prodigal son. Luke 15 and verse 11. Jesus speaking here, he said, a certain man had two sons. Well, brethren, we can be sure that the dad loved them equally. Verse 12. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. This guy is ready to flee the nest. And he divided unto him his living. That means that he split the farm and he split the inheritance and gave his son the half that would have been his. And so this son went and he squandered his money and he squandered his life. But dropping down, he finally came to himself. Thank God. Verse 20. And he arose and he came to his father. But when he was a great way off, his father saw him. So as though his father's looking, hoping, praying that he would be reconciled to his son. His father saw him and had compassion. And he ran and he fell on his neck and he kissed him. Verse 21. And the son, notice, he was a part of the family. He said unto his father, I have sinned against heaven. I have sinned in your sight. And I am no more worthy to be called your son. Verse 22. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hands and shoes on his feet. You notice how he is welcomed back. Notice verse 24. Look at the father's attitude. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's found. See how it pertains to the lost sheep. Then they began to be merry. Brethren, understand, this shows how God feels. And it shows how we should feel as well. But we see some strange contrasting attitudes going back and forth. The son who had been bad is becoming good. And now we're going to see that the son who had been good is going bad. The son who had always remained faithful, lacked compassion and love. He was sitting pretty. He didn't care about his brother. And so his father had to try to entreat the son who had always stayed home and remained faithful. Verse 28. And he was angry. And he would not go. He wouldn't go into the feast that the father was having for the lost son who had returned. Therefore came out his father and entreated him. And he said unto him, son, you're always with me. And all that I have is yours. You know, the half of the farm that's remaining and whatever they do from then on belongs to the son who had remained faithful. Verse 32. It was meet. It was proper that we should make merry and be glad. For this your brother, he was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and he's found. So you rejoice when he comes home. That's not taking away from those who have not strayed. That takes nothing away from those who have remained faithful. We're to share. We're to rejoice that the one who was in need of repentance came to repentance. That's why Jesus said, he rejoices more of that lost sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. We lay our lives down today so our brother won't be dead. As Christians, that's the way we live our lives. Now, the Protestant world and the religious world at large, they get hung up on this parable. I was really surprised when I was doing my research and I saw the overwhelming concern that was expressed for the 99, and it was as if the 99 were being rejected and abandoned and put in inherent damage. They read the parable this way. Why did the good shepherd leave the 99 to go look for only one that was lost? Now, that's the way most of the world looked at it. And I was having difficulty finding any profitable comments on this. The world is like the prodigal son's brother. They lack the love for their brother. They lack the love of God. Brethren, understand this. The other sheep were safe. They were not put in jeopardy. That's not the point of this parable. A parent loves all of his children. You come to the rescue of the one who has endangered himself. It is evident that this parable is about how much God loves each and every one of us. Let's understand that. How much does God love us? Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, than that he lay down one's life for his friends. That's in John 15 and verse 13. Let's turn over to John chapter 6, brethren. There is a rather long, now please bear with me, section of scriptures here that we need to go through. It points out so much, and it's in conjunction with Passover. It'll be fresh on your mind. Let's look at this revealing section of Scripture that will show us Jesus' own approach to this question of whether we are to seek the one who has gone astray, or whether we're to go out in the world and try to convert everybody, seek everyone in the whole world. God Himself must call those out in the world when He's ready for them. And you'll see that, brethren, from the Scriptures as we go along. Let's begin in John chapter 6 at the very beginning, verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Okay, he's going over to the east side of the Sea of Galilee. Verse 2, and a great multitude followed Him because they saw His miracles, which He did on them that were diseased. So He had quite a following. Verse 3, and Jesus went up into a mountain, and there He sat with His disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. That was important for John to bring out because this message had so much to do with Passover. Verse 5. When Jesus then lifted up His eyes and saw a great company coming to Him, He says unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Well, Jesus Christ knew that He's going to work a great miracle, but He was checking these people out. Verse 13, drop down a little bit. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had been eaten. So they ended up with a great deal more than they had started off with. Verse 14, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, notice what they said. This is a great multitude. Look at what they said. This is of a truth, that prophet. This is the Messiah that should come into the world. They were convinced He had worked this great miracle. And so many people were fed just on a few fragments. So there's a kind of belief here, a belief in Jesus. But understand, did that kind of belief that the hordes, that the multitudes had, did that grant them salvation or gain them salvation? Did that kind of belief grant them the righteousness that comes with a true belief in Jesus Christ? And so what happens? The disciples, they head west. They head across the Sea of Galilee over towards Capernaum. Capernaum's on the west side. And they get caught in a severe storm. You know the story. Let's drop down to verse 19. So when they had rowed about 5 and 20 or 30 furlongs, so it's 25 or 35 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea, drawing near to the ship. And they were fearful. They were afraid. Verse 20. But He said unto them, it's Me, it is I, be not afraid. So Jesus gets in the boat and goes on over to the other side, over to Capernaum. But everybody realized that the disciples left without Jesus Christ, and they get over there and they find only one boat on the side with Capernaum. And so everybody's trying to figure out, how did Jesus get across to the Sea of Galilee? Verse 24. And when the people saw that Jesus was not there, neither His disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found Him on the other side of the sea, they said unto Him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? How'd you get here? You know, they couldn't put it together. He didn't leave in the boat, but He arrived at the other side. Now, let me ask you a question, brethren. Where do you suppose they found Jesus? And I'll tell you the answer. He was in the synagogue teaching. You'll see that in a little while. Now, these men that were chasing Jesus, they were not looking to change their lives. They weren't wanting to be like Christ. No, they were looking for another handout is what they were looking for. Verse 26, Jesus answered them and said unto them, He didn't say, you know, here's how I got to the other side. He says, truly, truly, I say unto you, you seek Me not because you saw the miracles, not because you said, wow, He's the prophet, He's the Messiah. You seek Me because you did eat of the loaves and you were filled. You're looking for another handout. And brethren, that is exactly the way it is today. People care about their belly. They care about their wallet. They care about their desires. But how many seek to change their lives to be like Christ? Verse 27, very important scripture. Here's what Jesus tells them. Good advice for me and you. Labor not for the meat or the food which perishes, but labor for that meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed." Brethren, we want our lives to come together. What we will eat, what we will wear, what we will marry, who we will marry, Jesus Christ calls that the food, the meat that perishes. You know, everybody has that, but we're not to be overly concerned about those things. Jesus says instead to seek the meat that endures unto everlasting life. Now that we spend a lifetime, brethren, seeking to find the food of God that endures unto everlasting life. And he begins to tell them to go about how to go about it. And you and I know how to go about it. We put on Christ, and we continue to put on Christ. Verse 28. Then they said unto him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Okay, brethren, here's a scripture that has been twisted so many ways in our day. You know, people today say, "Oh, we want to do the work of God." Well, brethren, what is it? Is it radio? Is it TV, Lord? Is it more publications? Maybe it's the internet. Who's doing the work? I want you to notice what Jesus Christ told them. Here's a definition of what the work of God is. And Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that you believe," that's on Jesus Christ, "you believe on him whom he," that's God the Father, "has sent." You believe on Jesus Christ whom the Father has sent. Now, a while ago in verse 14, we saw that they did believe. They said, "This is of a truth, that prophet." Jesus is about to tell them that recognition that he is that prophet is not the kind of belief that is required for salvation. You know, everybody believes Jesus lived 2,000 years ago. Well, just about everybody. You know, I believe that. What else? What else is there to believe about Jesus Christ? John 6 in verse 33. "For the bread of God is he which comes down from heaven and gives life unto the world." Verse 35. "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger. He that believes on me shall never thirst. But I say unto you that you also have seen me and believe not." So, brethren, there's a difference in seeing Jesus and knowing he's the prophet, knowing he's the Messiah. Jesus said, "You saw all that. You saw the miracles. And you believe not." So there is a much greater belief. There is a putting on Jesus Christ. There's a doing the principles of Jesus Christ. There's a repentance. There's a burial. There's the laying on of hands. There's a walking in the steps of Jesus Christ. There's a following Jesus Christ that constitutes the belief. Now, we're going to see the Father's intervention in the next verse. Verse 37. "All that the Father gives me," Jesus says, "shall come to me. And him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." See, brethren, we're talking about, do we go to the one who's been called by God, or do we go to the ones in the world who have never heard the name Jesus Christ, or the ones who believe in Jesus only in the fact that he's a historical figure or somebody that you pray to in an emergency, but you in no wise change your life to be like him? Question. In verse 37, Jesus said, "The one that the Father gives me, I will in no wise cast out." Cast out of what? There's the world, and there's the sheepfold. Jesus is talking about he's not going to lose them from the sheepfold. Jesus was seeking his own, those who heard the calling of the Father, those who heard his voice. He wasn't calling everybody on the face of the earth. He wasn't seeking everybody on the face of the earth. Notice in John 6 and verse 39, "And this is the Father's will." Again, we're talking about the Father's will is a salvational point. "This is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he has given me," everybody that the Father has given me, "I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." But brethren, please understand this. God the Father has not given Jesus Christ everybody in the whole world. He's only given Jesus Christ those whom he has called. We're going to see that as we go through the next few verses. Verse 40. And again it says, and this is the will of him, again the Father, that sent me, that everyone which sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Very, very similar. Very similar verses. Did everyone that day see him with their eyes? Yes. Did they believe that he was the Messiah? Yes. Were they convinced that he was the prophet? Yes, they believed that he was the prophet. Is Jesus going to save that entire crowd that was there that day? Let's proceed. They started figuring. They said to themselves, well, we know where he's from over here at Nazareth. We know who his folks are, Joseph the carpenter and so forth. He's not from heaven. He lives just down the road, verse 43. Jesus, therefore, answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. And then he explains in verse 44 that no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Now, there's a very common scripture that we've seen in the church of God, and I'm trying to put it in some context, brethren. No one can go to Jesus unless the Father calls him. No one can believe in Jesus unless the Father calls him. And I will raise him up on the last day. Again, he reiterates that. Drop down to verse 51. Jesus says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the entire world. And then a very, very hard verse, 56. Verse 56, brethren. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me, and I in him. In verse 59, we see that that took place in the synagogue in Capernaum. Verse 60. Those words were so hard. They sounded like cannibalism. Even though these people ate of the fish and the barley loaves, even though they saw the miracles, they saw those that were disease healed, they saw all that. But notice this, verse 60. When Jesus said, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood, many therefore of his disciples, verse 60, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples, these were the ones he was teaching, murmured at it, he said unto them, does this offend you? Verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickens. It's the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. They are life. Jesus says, there's a spiritual meaning to what I am telling you. Jesus explains, not everyone is able to truly believe. Not the way that God requires us to believe. Notice verse 65. Very important verse. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. God the Father has to draw. God the Father has to call. He has to place us in the body of Christ. He gives us to Jesus Christ. Or we are not of the sheepfold. That's who we seek to save, those who are in the sheepfold. We lay our lives down for one another. Verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Now, brethren, key point in today's sermon. Understand this. If all of those disciples that ate the bread and the fish and saw the miracles, if they were of Jesus, if they were the lost ones, would not Jesus have gone after them, run after them, wait a second, fellas. I didn't mean to run you off. I didn't mean to say it so hard that it would scare you away when I said, eat my body and drink my blood. Wait, let me mitigate my words. Let me say it easier. Jesus did not go after them. And yet we know Jesus never violated any of the scriptures that says, seek the one. But he didn't. From that time, many of the disciples went back and they walked no more with him. We're talking about how Jesus said to leave the 99 and go in search of the one. And yet Jesus let them go. Does Jesus go running after those who walked away? No, he does not. from that time they walked with him no more. And why not? Because Jesus made clear they were not called by the Father. We saw that in verse 44. We saw that in verse 65. You know what that means? That means they did not truly believe. The people of the world, they do not truly believe. It's God, the Father's prerogative to call some to salvation now. But most all the world will be called at a later date. John in verse 6 and verse 67. Then Jesus said unto the 12, "Will you also go away?" And Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And then he says, "And we believe." You see, there was a different kind of belief. "And assure that you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Let's turn over to Acts chapter 22. Brethren, Jesus Christ, who always goes after the one, leaves the 99, who he still loves, but goes after the one, did not go after these. They were not the one. They were of the world. Let me ask the question, does God the Father always get involved in a believer's calling? You should say, well, yes, he does. But let's look at something. Acts chapter 22 and verse 7. This is when Paul, the apostle, is being called. And he's hearkening back to that day when he was called. And when Jesus Christ intervened in his life, he says, "And I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecute." Now, it sounds like Jesus is taking the initiative here to do the calling. But I want you to understand, brethren, let's read on. Verse 9, "And they that were with me saw indeed the light." There was a bright flash of light or something there. Wish we knew more about it. "And they were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spoke to me." Verse 10, "And I said, What shall I do, Lord?" It must have been strange. Paul's talking and the other people can't hear but one half of the conversation. "What shall I do, Lord?" And the Lord said unto me, "Arise, go to Damascus, and there shall be told you all things which are appointed for you to do." And when I could not see for the glory of the light, that's kind of like when somebody takes a flash picture of you and it leaves a spot in front of your eyes, or you happen to be looking accidentally towards the sun and it blinds you for a little while. That's what it means by the glory of the light. "Being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came to Damascus." He was so blinded he had to be led by the hand. Verse 12, "And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, he came to me and he stood and he said unto me, Brother Saul," and he's calling him brother. Now there's a little significance to that, brethren. "Brother Saul, receive your sight." In the same hour, I was able to look upon him. You know, his eyes came back into focus and so forth. Notice verse 14, brethren, lest you think that somehow the normal process of God the Father calling each and every one of us was somehow circumvented in this case. Acts 22 and verse 14, he said, "The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see that just one," reference to Jesus Christ, "and should hear the voice of his mouth." There's something here about hearing Jesus Christ after God calls us. We'll go into that a little bit more too. So, was Paul's job to call many more people? That's a trick question. Be careful, brethren. It wasn't. I'll just tell you right now. I don't want to throw anybody out. It wasn't his job to call. That's the Father's job. But there is a witness and a warning to the world. It went out then. It's going out now, brethren. Acts 22 and verse 15. "For you shall be his witness unto all men of what you have seen and heard." That's not a calling. That's not a placing into the body. That's not the chosen. We're to be called, chosen, and faithful, brethren. That's back in Revelation 17. But understand this. Within the church of God, we are our brother's keeper. We seek the one that is lost. We must go after and try to save the lost sheep. First Peter chapter 5. I'm going to go briefly through a side point here, brethren. The Bible speaks of four shepherds, four kinds of shepherds. The first one, and I'm not going to go into them at all, are the false shepherds. You can read about those in Ezekiel 34. You can read about those in Jeremiah 23 in your personal studies. The ones I want to talk about are the remaining three shepherds. The chief shepherd, the great shepherd, the good shepherd. And let me ask the question, who is the chief shepherd? The chief shepherd is Jesus Christ glorified. And brethren, he is going to share his glory with us. 1 Peter 5 and verse 4. When the chief shepherd shall appear. This is the shepherd of the flock, brethren. When the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory. Jesus Christ has a crown of glory. But we, it says here, you shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. It says in Psalm 80, in verse 1, we had that in the opening hymn today. O shepherd of Israel, that leads Joseph like a flock, that dwells between the cherubim, shine forth. That's the glory of God. You can put this one in your notes as well. Isaiah 40 and verse 11. This is speaking about the chief shepherd. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm. He shall carry them in his bosom. He shall gently lead those that are with young. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 13, brethren. Let's answer the question, who is the great shepherd? That was the chief shepherd. Who's the great shepherd? The great shepherd rules from heaven, cares for us, and intercedes to the Father for us. And make no mistake, brethren, the chief shepherd, the great shepherd, the good shepherd, they're all references to Jesus Christ, but different duties in his office. Hebrews 13 and verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Brethren, all these scriptures go together, hand in glove. You can do this in your studies too. Read all of Psalms 23. The Lord is my shepherd. This is talking about the great shepherd. I shall not want. And you have to read all of that chapter that the world gets so mixed up. Let's turn over to John 10. Please turn over to John 10. There's some very important things here. We're going to look at the good shepherd. And when you make your note about Psalm 23, you put Psalm 22 there because that talks about the good shepherd. But I want to go over to John chapter 10 right now. I think we know this, but there are some real good lessons here. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. That's the definition of the good shepherd. He gives his life for the sheep. But let's begin in John chapter 10, verse 1. Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that entered not by the door into the sheepfold. It's important to be in the sheepfold. These are our brethren. This is the sheep who are all together. You know, the 100 in the parable. And, you know, we talked about one that went astray from the ones that are in the sheepfold. I say unto you, he that enters not by the door, and we'll see that the door is Jesus Christ, into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. Okay, Jesus Christ is talking here about substitute religion. And brethren, there are way, way too many to list. You've heard me list some of them before. But let me talk about, rather than what the substitute religion is, let's talk about what the true religion is. If they do not teach that all who are led by God's Spirit are brothers and sisters in the one body of Christ who are actively laying their lives down for each other, then Jesus Christ says that they are climbing up some other way, he says in verse 1. And they're thieves and they're robbers. They try to get to the sheepfold. They try to get to the sheep another way. They're not going to be successful, Jesus Christ says. Not in finding the true sheep. Verse 2. But he that enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice. There are people that march to a lot of different tunes. Recently, a bunch of them were keeping Christmas. Later, they were keeping Easter. They don't hear the shepherd's voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. Verse 4. And when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them. He leads them. He says, follow me. That's the way Jesus leads. The sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger they will not follow. They'll flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Now, brethren, we understand. Not everyone knows his voice. Not everyone hears his voice. John chapter 10 and verse 6. This parable spoke Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spoke unto them. You see, this was difficult to them. Brethren, it's difficult for some in the church today. The man who accused me of having a double standard, of forgetting the one. We need to understand, is a person in the church of God, or is a person just out in the world, and they're a buddy or a friend or a mate or something, and we'd like for them to be in the church of God? Can't we call them? Can't we twist their arm? Can't we get them into the church of God? Notice verse 6 again. Jesus says they have to hear his voice. They have to be called by the Father. This parable spoke Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spoke unto them. Verse 7. Then Jesus said unto them again, truly, truly, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. They know Jesus Christ. This is not referring to somebody that's never heard the name Jesus Christ. Do the true sheep follow just anyone that comes along? Verse 8. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, Jesus says. But the sheep didn't hear them. You know, we don't go off into the Catholic Church or into some strange religion. We don't hear that. We hear the truth. We used to call it the truth. You know, we get a booklet with more truth in it. And it rang true. Why did it ring true? Because we were hearing the voice of the shepherd. Verse 9, I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. See, there's salvation in Jesus Christ. And shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes not except for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. Jesus said, I'm the opposite from that. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. And he says in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And there we see who the good shepherd is, brethren. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Verse 11. Verse 12 now. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, he sees the wolf coming, he leaves the sheep, he flees, the wolf catches them and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling. He doesn't care for the sheep. He doesn't love the sheep. I am the good shepherd again. I know my sheep. I am known of mine. He knows us. We know him. Brethren, the good shepherd loves the lost sheep and will risk everything, including his own life, until he finds that lost sheep. Jesus reiterates the importance of putting our lives on the line. Jesus Christ died to save us. That's our example of love, too. We are to die to save even one. Verse 15. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. And I lay my life down for the sheep. Verse 16. And other sheep have I. What other sheep is Jesus Christ talking about? He's talking about other times. How about us today? We weren't born then. Other places, you know, around the world. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also must I bring, and they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Brethren, it's got to come together. In your own time, if I forget to mention it, read all of Ezekiel 34. It shows that the entire world in the future will be one fold and one shepherd. But that's not now. Right now, this world does not know their Creator. They do not know their God. Jesus equates the lost sheep with a sinner who, when he repents, is found. This is not referring to those sinners of the world who've never repented, who've never been baptized. For true Christians, it's exactly the same. We gladly lay our lives down to recover or to save one loved one. But brethren, we cannot, of our own will, convert, call, place into the body of Christ a single person out in the world. We can't convert someone that is in the world. Where are those people who are willing to go looking for the one? Do everything for the one. Jesus did it. He left the 99 for the one, giving us an example, brethren, that we are to do the same. What we need to understand from the scriptures about this parable is this. It is certainly not optional. You know, we can't say, oh, well, I'll let somebody else go looking for the one. I'll sit here in my comfortable chair here in the living room. Brethren, it's a salvational issue. We must do the same as Jesus did. Jesus says, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Jesus will yet seek out his people, Israel. Now, I mentioned Ezekiel 34. And brethren, let's understand that we are called right now. We are to reign and rule with Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God. God is not calling everybody in the world. Turn over to Ezekiel 34. I'll touch on just one or two scriptures there. It's not my intent to explain all of the dire warnings of God in Ezekiel 34, but I want to point out some of the definitive verses. God has called out a people right now. We are to prepare ourselves. We're to be the bride of Christ. We're to be the people of God. We're to come out of this world. We're to overcome, even against Satan right now. God is working out something tremendous, and he has a tremendous reward for the people that are called right now. When one of us in the sheepfold goes astray, and we're all sinners, brethren, we touched on that, and there are lots of scriptures that say that we're all sinners and come short of the glory of God. We need to understand that, brethren. But when one of us goes astray, it is the duty of each and every one in the sheepfold to go after the one that is lost. Jesus Christ has given us that example. It says in Ezekiel 34 in verse 12, as a shepherd seeks out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered. I think it's interesting that he says, in the day that he is among his sheep. Brethren, God has left that job to us right now. We are our brother's keeper. When someone goes astray, the Bible is replete with examples of dealing with them. Gain your brother, as we saw in Matthew 18:15. Return him to the sheepfold. Then Jesus says, continuing in verse 12, Ezekiel 34 and verse 12, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. That's yet future, brethren. That's not right now. There's a time when God's Spirit will be poured out on all the world. And Jesus Christ is going to recover Israel. Look down at verse 31. This is referring to the men of this world. Ezekiel 34 and verse 31. And you, my flock, the flock of my pasture, are men. And I am your God, says the Lord. Brethren, there are large churches of God today, on the face of this earth, true churches of God, I hope, that have made it their policy not to go after the lost sheep. Even the ones that they are responsible for scattering, they have a very small understanding. They didn't care about the one. You know, brethren, that could cost us our salvation if we don't care about the one. One of these churches has a policy that the sheep have to find their own way back. And I think that's a matter of pride. And God tells us that if we exalt ourselves, we're going to be abased. It's those who humble themselves. Leave the 99. Go after your brother. Try to return him. Say anything you can. You know, email him. Call him. Seek him. Try to return a brother who has gone astray. You know, it'll come to a point where he'll return. And, you know, there'll be great rejoicing. Or he'll go away and perhaps he was never called in the first place. But, brethren, leaving the 99 sheep and going after the one is what we are told to do. You know, the reason the Protestants don't understand this is because they're like the world. If it was a business, they would want to do a cost analysis. They would do a cost benefit analysis on this this parable. If it were corporate America, I have a feeling what would become of the lost sheep. They would decide that it would be more cost effective to watch and protect the 99 and just, you know, absorb the loss of the one. You know, sometimes we might worry. Sometimes we don't know how much we're loved by God. Brendan, let's have the assurance that it is God. He's the chief shepherd. He's the great shepherd. He's the good shepherd. He is looking after us. If no one comes looking for you, God is not going to lose us. Jesus Christ said in these verses that we were looking today, yeah, he says, I have not lost one. He said, Judas was, you know, son of perdition, and it was meant to be, you know, from before the time Christ was on earth. But none that you gave me, Father, have I lost. We worry because there are two kinds of people in the world. There are the secure people who are loved and would automatically reason that if they got lost, help would come immediately, be on the way. And then there are other people who are not so confident, and they would reason that if they got lost, you know, nobody would care, nobody would even notice, nobody would come looking for them. Brethren, Jesus would do everything to find a lost one and to keep them in the fold. That's the purpose of these scriptures. Jesus Christ says, I will never, and it's emphatic, never, never, never leave you or forsake you. Jesus Christ would come to find us even if he had to die to do it. The shepherd knows that we are worth searching for. He knows that we are worth rescuing. He knows that we are worth saving. Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. And he has laid his life down for us, and he's not going to let us go on the rocks. He is going to continue to rescue us. God is merciful. He'll bring us back into the fold, brethren. That's just the way that Jesus Christ is. Our very salvation depends on our active participation and caring about others. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14. I have quoted it many times, brethren. It's practically, maybe it is, a memory scripture for you. This tells us how we are to feel about each and every one. If there is someone in our fold, in the sheepfold of Jesus Christ, and he gets lost and goes astray for whatever reason, whether Satan has tempted him, whether he is let down, whether he has forgotten, go and find him. Put him on your shoulders. Bring him back. There will be great rejoicing. 1 John 3 and verse 14. We see that our salvation depends on it. We know that we have passed from death unto life. Okay, brethren, we were dead when we were sinners. We have been quickened, made alive by the Spirit of God. But when are we sure? When do we know? When do we have the confidence? We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. These are our brothers and sisters in Christ. Yes, it would be great if we could love the entire world. And someday we will love the entire world. Jesus Christ was given by God the Father. God the Father gave his only begotten Son, and he gave him for the entire world. But that hasn't gone into effect yet. That is not in place yet. Continuing in verse 14. He that loves not his brother abides in death. Brethren, we can't go there. We can't go there. A good representative of the flock, he displays what God wants us to when he's willing to go back and restore a person who went astray rather than to write him off. Don't write anybody off, brethren. You and I have been so blessed, first of all, to be called by God the Father, to be chosen, and we're making that calling and that chosenness right now. We're making it permanent, brethren. There is great rejoicing in heaven when one is brought back. The father said, when his son returned repentant, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. You know, that's what God wants to do with us, brethren. Even though this prodigal son had gone out and squandered, you know, his livelihood, half of his father's inheritance, he went out and he committed every sin that he could think of, in riotous, wasteful living. He was, you know, the worst of all sinners is the picture that is painted. The father was willing, as soon as he saw him returning, to put the best robe on him and dress him up and clean him and throw a feast for him. That's what God the Father seeks of us. Now, he's just practicing. We're practicing on one another. God's giving us the opportunity to be like he is towards us. This is the way God the Father and Jesus Christ are for us. Bring the fatted calf. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost, and now he is found.